off. I gave my life to the Lord in the year 2000, so I'm coming up 10 years a Christian. Not very long by some people's standards, but God's working on it. I was a builder all my life, a project manager. I don't suffer fools gladly. I say what I feel. I'm a very logical, cynical, ordinary sort of guy. So what I want to do today is just tell you a little bit about what happened to me from the year 2005. I was married to Becky in 2004, and we had a year, a great year, and then I just want to talk about what happened after that. And then, after we've talked about that, I just want to kind of talk about our authority in Christ, and particularly towards what I'm going to talk about. In the year 2005, I was working quite hard. I was subcontracting. I was a kind of consultant, project manager. And one or two of the guys on the site were taking the mickey out of me because I always seemed so tired. I really wasn't sort of up to much as far as they were concerned. Which, as a project manager, you kind of get used to. That's why I've got no hair. It kind of whips across the top all the time. But it was things were not right. And it was about that time at the Brighton Leaders Conference that I really started to notice things. And I went down to Brighton for the first time with the church I was with at that particular time. At the Brighton Leaders Conference, I was sitting there, I think it was on the last day, and a lady got up and prophesied. The prophecy was, a carpenter builder will receive new tools. Tools like a stethoscope, a scalpel, and doctor's instruments. And my friend who sat next to me nearly broke two of my ribs as he nudged me to say, that's for you, that's personal, that's for you. You're a carpenter builder, and you should take note of that. And we wrote it down, and I must admit, I held it very lightly until later on, you'll see. At that particular time, I got back from the Brighton Leaders Conference, went along to see the local GP, a doctor, because I was feeling so tired. He took a blood test, told me to come back in a month. It wasn't too serious, nothing to worry about. That sort of continued on until I got another blood test done a month later, and the results were high white blood cell count. Nothing to worry about, probably go back down. Just reaction to some sort of illness. That continued throughout 2005. And it got to October 2005. I went to the doctor's this particular day, and he got his computer screen slightly turned around. Now, I'm not much good with computers. Becky does all the computer bits and pieces in our house. And I just happened to notice on the screen a letter from the local hospital which said, refer this patient to the haematology department. And I said to him, what's this on the screen? Oh, well, we don't want to worry about it. I said, well, look, if they're asking for me to go down, let's go down and get it checked out. We have more blood tests, more and more blood tests. In 2006, early 2006, I went along to the haematology department in Northampton, General Hospital there, and they said they'd like to do a bone marrow test. A very uncomfortable thing. I don't want to make anyone squeamish, but they stick a needle into the back of your hip and they draw some marrow from you. And it kind of gives you, as they draw the marrow, it's like an electric shock going through you. Your knee tends to jump up. And it's quite funny, really, but a bit painful. Yeah. I had a CT scan at that time. They run you through this tube and check all your bits and are in the right place and whatever. And anyway, 21st of February 2006, Becky and I got the news that I'd got chronic lymphatic leukemia. The tests were confirmed, the diagnosis was confirmed, and on the 8th of March that year, I was admitted to hospital with pneumonia. Now, pneumonia had been a kind of part of my life for 6 or 7 years before. Once, maybe twice a year, I was getting pneumonia and taking antibiotics for it, but this was quite bad. Again, on March the 28th, after I'd come out of hospital, I collapsed and was taken into hospital again. And whilst I was in there, I was in the hematology oncology ward. We had a Indian lady in the church where we were, and she came in and she gave me three bits of scripture. Luke 1, verse 37, nothing is impossible for God. Matthew 17, verse 20, he replied, because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. And Hebrews 4, verse 12, and this was very apt. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing the soul and the spirit, joints and the marrow. And I don't know whether you know, but leukemia is based in the marrow and the production of blood cells. Things went on slowly, getting worse and worse and worse. And in Christmas that year, I was really bad. In January the 2nd, 2007, I was told to retire, that I would never work again. And I was also told that I had a maximum of 2 to 7 years to live. On January the 14th, I was back in hospital with pneumonia again. Yet more tests. February the 5th, back in hospital, and I overheard two of the staff speaking in the corner of the little room that I was in, and they were suggesting to each other that I might not last 2 days. A bit of a shock. On the 8th of February, I gave my testimony to an old man in the ward of that church. 24 hours later, I was out. I was beginning to wonder why I was in and out of hospital. I had another incident with an old chap who was 84 years of age. They were trying to get him to move out of his third floor flat into some sheltered accommodation, and he was being really grumpy about it in the next bed to me, and you can't help but hear what goes on. And he turned to me after a meeting with his daughter, his son-in-law, and a couple of social service people and a doctor, I think, and was really quite rude to them. He said, you know, they're making me do this, they're making me do that. I got really angry with him, actually. I can't remember his name, but I said, let's just call him Fred. I said, Fred, you're 84. I said, you've got a lot of changes in your life. And I said, no, I'm 50, whatever I was then. I've had to accept a lot in mine. Listen to the people that love you. Listen to the people that care about you, and give it a try. His jaw dropped almost to the ward floor. And I think most of the nurses felt the same. But again, I was back out of hospital within 24 hours. I think God sometimes puts me into situations which are rather uncomfortable, but to do his work. I was discharged. April the 2nd that year, I developed a rash on my feet. Quite a nasty, itchy rash. And I remember being upstairs, sat on the side of the bed, couldn't put my feet on the carpet. And Becky was saying, let's get you to the hospital. No, I'm seeing the consultant in the morning. It'll be perfectly okay. 3 hours later, I was at the Normed Hospital in Daventry. They felt it was quite serious. I was transferred from there to Northampton again. And was basically put on morphine for 3 days. It was a very, very painful thing called vasculitis, which when you've got no immune system left, creeps up your legs. And basically, I was told that if the steroids they were giving me didn't work, then they would have to amputate my legs just below the knee. Now, can you imagine what I'd look like? A bit like Toulouse-Lautrec. I would have been 2 foot shorter in more ways than one. I was discharged 7 days later in a wheelchair and on crutches. I had to stay on steroids for quite some considerable time to stop the vasculitis moving up my legs. And at that particular time, they decided that chemo was the best form of action. The chemo would probably help kill off the vasculitis and might help the leukemia. So we talked about it. We were discussing how we were going to move forward. Apparently, can only give you 4 lots of chemo before they kill you. Which is a fairly risky thing to kind of think about. And we decided we'd start the chemo. Becky and I talked about it quite considerably, but it was a decision that we felt was right. But on May the 11th, 2007, there was a Friday night healing meeting at the church we were at, and a chap called Ian Andrews was the speaker. You might have heard of him. When Becky took me along there, I said, I know I'm going to be embarrassed tonight. I know something's going to happen that's really, really going to embarrass me. And sure enough, that meeting went on, and the meeting finished. There's no word of knowledge about leukemia, nothing. Ian Andrews sat back down again. That was over. The congregation started to get up and talk and whatever. And the pastor got up, called out my name, and asked me to come to the front. And I hobbled towards the front. And Ian Andrews took one look at my legs and kind of, I guess he thought, well, we've got to pray for his legs or something. And I was quite flippant. I said, no, don't worry about the legs. That's the least of the problems. We've got to worry about the leukemia first. And he said, how do you feel about this? How do you feel about the fact that you might die? I said, well, you know, if I die, I'll have a party in heaven. And if I don't, I'll have a party here. Pretty normal Christian point of view, yeah? And Ian Andrews told me off. He said, you're not valuing your life in the way that God values your life. You're being too flippant. Go away and think about it. He didn't pray for me. He didn't say anything else. He just told me to go away. Over the weekend, the 12th and the 13th of May, I prayed to the Lord and repented of my viewpoint. I realized that I was just throwing away his plan for my life. There were two very bad days physically, but I spent time with God. As Becky had things to do. Her mum was considering coming back from Hong Kong and buying a house locally, which they did do in the end, to help look after me. At that particular time, I thought, well, if I'm going to die, I'm going to take a risk. I'm a bit of a risk taker anyway. You might have guessed that. So I lay in the bed in the little back room that I'd been in for about 18 months. I put my arms out. And I said, Lord, I want to see a glimpse of your glory before I die. I want to see you face to face before I die. One of the songs we sang earlier. Going towards God's glory and seeing him face to face, seeing that light of Jesus. I get very emotional when I think about what happened. I was lying in bed early one morning. I'd had a dream or a vision and woken up with my arm reaching out of bed. And the vision was that Christ was stood there, reaching out to me. And I realized that even in my subconscious, I was reaching out to Christ. And I thought, we're getting somewhere now. I'm getting so close to that glimpse of the glory that I'm even doing it in my subconscious. And then it happened. And all I can say is this is just the most wonderful, wonderful, life-changing experience that you will ever have. And I say you because I'm going to encourage all of you to pray for that. It's changed me, and it's changed me forever. But it's not the end of the story. On the 16th of May, I started chemotherapy on the Wednesday. It was pill form. I was taking 47 pills each time I took the chemotherapy. Becky prayed over each pill as I took it. And she prayed that it would do me good and not harm. I experienced no sickness. I experienced no ill effects whatsoever. In fact, by about the third day, I even dismissed taking the anti-sickness pills, which I think reduced it down to 42 pills a day. Great. Had no effects of the chemo whatsoever. Nothing. I didn't feel any different from what I was before. There was just no reaction at all. On the 18th of May, on a Friday night, 9:15, I can remember the time exactly, the phone rang. And I hobbled over to the phone and picked the phone up. And it was my pastor, It was at a healing meeting in either Huddersfield or Hull, I can't, somewhere up north, you know, northern. I hope there's no northerners there. And at this healing meeting, the pastor, Jim White, an American guy, never met him, said that some of the people there had friends who had some form of cancer and that he needed to pray for them. So they phoned me up from a mobile phone, put it onto speaker, and Jim White prayed. It was a very simple prayer. He just told me to put my hand on my chest. I've got to be careful of the mic. And just listen and repeat the prayer. And that's what I did. Both Becky and I were aware of something happening at that particular time. I can honestly say it felt like about 4,500 volts going through me. It was just amazing. But nothing happened. I knew something had happened, but nothing physically had happened. Nothing at all. We went to bed that night. I went into the back room again. I just have to crawl up the stairs on my hands and knees. And the next 2 days, the Saturday and the Sunday, were horrible. Really, really horrible. Becky was out with her mum looking at houses. I was on my own pretty much all the time. And at church on Sunday with her mum. And I think she was out again on Sunday afternoon helping her mum look for houses. I was alone with God. I had prayed and prayed and prayed. I lay there before God and I put a petition before him. He had told me quite some years ago what I would do, and it was to preach his gospel. And I went to say, Lord, give me 20 years to preach your gospel. And I don't know why, to this day I have no idea, but out came, Lord, give me 30 years to preach your gospel. I guess I'm greedy. On Monday, the 21st of May, 2007, I got up from bed. And without my crutches, I ran downstairs and said to my mother-in-law, who was in the kitchen, I'm healed. She was dancing around like a pigeon about to take off, you know. He's healed, he's healed, he's healed. And we just danced around the kitchen. It was an amazing, amazing feeling. On the Tuesday, the 22nd, I was due to go back to the hospital to see the effects of the chemo. I walked into the consultant's office. She nearly fell over. She was that amazed. She said, you shouldn't be like this. I said, what do you mean I shouldn't be like this? God's healed me. She laughed. She said, no, you shouldn't be like this. The chemo alone should have almost put you on. But I walked in, I knew I'd been healed. They did some tests, they found that my blood count was back to normal, that everything was as it should have been. All the various numbers, I don't know if there are doctors or nurses here, but all the numbers added up. Everything was straightforward. She couldn't believe it. The little nurse, Debbie, beside her, couldn't believe it. And when I was talking about God healing, they didn't want to know. Progress on the damage on my legs took weeks and weeks and weeks to heal. It was considerably painful, but slowly, slowly, slowly it got better. The nurses that came along to dress my legs were amazed at the progress I was taking. But God said to Becky and I, as we prayed about it, trust in the hospital. I'd asked them to stop the chemo and do some tests and see whether the leukemia was still there. But God said, trust. They refused to reduce the chemo, to stop the chemo, but they said they would reduce it. And they reduced it down to 3 days every time, instead of 3 days to start, and then 5 days from then on. So we continued on 3 days. By the 13th of June, I was so well, I went fishing for the first time in 3 years. I was on my own, and up at Hollowell Reservoir. I remember the warden guy coming around saying he hadn't seen me for a long, long time. On the 5th of October, I had a word from a young lady in the church called Polly. And it basically said that there was royal blood flowing through my veins. I had further tests in that October. Bone marrow test, a CT scan, a blood test. The bone marrow test was quite interesting because let's add some fun into this. I was lying on the table with my trousers down, my backside pointing towards the door. The consultant about to do this interesting removal of the bone marrow, and the nurse holding my legs to stop the jolt. And a little voice by the door said, "Hello." And the consultant said, "It's the student nurse." So I apologised for greeting her in what I call the rugby position. And she was asked to come and talk to me. The consultant said, "Talk about his faith. He never stops talking about it." And that's what we talked about. I gave her the gospel. The consultant then said something along the lines of, "That's it," or whatever. And I said, "What do you mean? Aren't you going to get started?" And she said, "No, we've finished." And she said, "You must know that we've..." I said, "No, I didn't feel anything. God's power." Now, I have a sister-in-law that's been an oncology nurse. She said that would have spoken more to the consultant and the nurse there than anything. The fact that I did not feel any pain whatsoever in it. On the 27th of November, I was told that there was less than 1% chance of leukemia being in my body. God had healed me. I tell you this, not for me, not to gain sympathy, to give glory to God. To put the honour and praise in God's land. On that day, this is what the Lord said to me, from Jeremiah 10, verse 23. "I know, a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his steps." That's my healing testimony and what happened to me from 205 through to 207. I've seen from that testimony that God values my life, but he also values yours. He asked us to realize just that. To show I'm not going off track, let's open our Bibles up. Go to Matthew 9, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his field." We go on. Matthew 10, verse 1. "He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness." And he names the 12 apostles. We'll go on down to verse 7. "As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received. Freely give." Jesus, fully human, fully God. But in his human form, there's no way he's going to reach everyone. That's down to us. That's what he's commissioned us to do. We're his disciples today, and we're the ones that are being asked to go out and heal the sick, raise the dead, clean the leper, etc., etc. Now let's just look at the authority that we have to do that, that God's given us through Jesus Christ. You turn to John 14, verses 12 and 14. I just want to demonstrate this with four little plastic cups. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you. I take no credit for this. I saw Colin Urquhart do it some years ago. And I thought, wow, that just showed me something. So I want to share it with you. I'm sure Colin won't mind. We start at verse 12. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. We go on, verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Holy Spirit, in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will be released. And I am in my Father, and you are in me. Do you see how we are enmeshed between Holy Spirit and Christ in Father? Do you see how, as a Christian, he gets our life and encompasses it within him? It's just a visual aid, but it helps us understand the authority and power that we have in Jesus Christ. He's commissioned us to go out and heal the sick. And then he said, I'm in the Father, you're in me, and you're full of the Holy Spirit. Interwoven with God. What a way to be. When we pray for the sick, and what I'm talking about now is encouraging the church to pray for people. When we pray for the sick, that mustard seed of faith that Indian sister mentioned. There's nothing that is impossible for God. Nothing. That mustard seed of faith is about to grow. The very belief in God residing in us and us in him is allowing that godly power to come forth in faith. It has tremendous potential beyond even our imagination. If we put all our imaginations together in this room, we wouldn't comprehend it. Now sometimes we see someone healed and sometimes we don't. I have no idea why not. I don't have the answer on that one. But what I can say is, when I was ill, the people in Hong Kong were praying, the people in New Zealand, the people in India, people in Africa, people in America, and people in this country. Approximately 2,400, 2,500 people praying for me. Was every prayer just wasted? Was every prayer not listened to by God and only Jim White at the end? No. A week before I was healed, a guy came round. He just happened to be walking around the village. And he said to me, Dan, I've got a word for you. The golden bowls in heaven are now overflowing with prayer. Within a week, I was healed. Well, a week and a bit, actually. Every one of our prayers counts. Every time we see someone that's not well, has an affliction, is suffering somewhere or another, pray. I urge you, pray and pray and pray. pray again. And if you don't see a result, pray again and pray again. And if you still don't see a result, get hold of God by the scruff of the neck, pull on his robes and say, Lord, hear my prayer and pray again. Do you remember when you were kids and you wanted a particular toy at Christmas? If you're anything like me, Dad, can I have? In my case, can I have a new fishing rod? I'd start around about May, I suppose. By the time we got to October, November, Dad was pretty cheesed off. And he'd just sort of shrug it off. And then come Christmas Day, and you'd see that long wrapped and the little label. That's my rod. It's my fishing rod. I've got what I wanted. Is our Father in heaven any different? Would he not give you the gifts that you ask for? Jesus is quite clear. I will give you anything you ask for in my name. In all of that, we must remember, bring glory to God. I say this today, just to glorify my God. I pray that I would get another glimpse of his glory. I pray that I would seek his face more and more and more. That power of knowing him, being close to him. So, how can I put it? Awesome. Empowering. Faith building. Gift building. Church building. Power. In this time, I'm going to go off track a bit now. Churches were desperate to see miracles, signs and wonders. Desperate. Why? Because we want to see the church grow as it did as an early church. We want to see 3,000 added in a day. We want to see people filled with the Spirit and others not understanding what's happening. That day of Pentecost was something else. And I want to see it happening in the churches. How is it going to happen? Not by one person. Praying. Those days have gone. The days of the single man, Smith Wigglesworth and the like, have gone. We're in a new era, a new time. The church prays corporately, but we all get together and pray for one thing. But we keep it in our prayers day by day. Now, I'm not saying that I sit down and pray for something day after day after day after day. But when God prompts me, I'll pray for it again and again and again. And we're starting to see things happen. It's lovely. We had a chap in the church came to the church a little while ago. He'd had two major strokes. He's got the use of his right arm and he's got his speech. He's partially blind. Can hear reasonably well. He's in a wheelchair and pretty much can't do much for himself at all. And Dave Ironton asked me to go down and see him after he came out of hospital. And he was feeling pretty sorry for himself, as you can imagine. But God had got me in that position at one time, and I wasn't having any of it. I just said to him, I'm not listening. You can moan about being in your wheelchair, but I'm not listening. Let's talk to God. And I gave him the gospel. A week later, I went down. And the first thing he said was, when I pray to God at night, and I jumped in, so you believe in God. That's one step forward. We've gone from an atheist to an agnostic. And I pressed the gospel. It would have been so easy to press that prayer out of him that particular time, but no, that wasn't right. He came to church the following Sunday, and I sat beside him in his wheelchair, and we had a gospel call at the end of the service, and I sat beside him, crying my eyes out, listening to him praying the prayer. Now, his wife was on the Word Plus program that we do, and we were talking about the work of the Holy Spirit last Saturday. She was prayed, filled with the Holy Spirit. She fortunately was placed in front of a settee because she went down quite quickly. But when she got up, she said, it was so peaceful. It was like floating in the room and God giving me tremendous power. She's only been a Christian 6 weeks. It's amazing. We see the fruit of what God wants to bring. And we're not seeing much, but it's something. And I'm going out to grab it. Chris said to me earlier on, I've got a word for you, Dan. Adjust. And I'm adjusting this now because there's something I feel for you guys. I think you've got to start going out on a limb. I think you've all got to start taking a risk. I'm taking a risk saying this to you. I think you've got to be prepared to step out of the boat. Say something to someone. Even if it's, there's this crazy little bald guy that came to church and talked about healing. You should come along. I want to see your church. I want to see this hall. I want to come down here in a couple of years' time and see 200 people in here. But who's going to do it? You. Filled with the Spirit in Jesus Christ in the Father. You guys. I want to encourage you. You can do it. Not by yourselves. You don't have the power. Jesus does. And he entrusts it to you through his Holy Spirit. How do we sum all this up? Well, I believe I'm healed. I believe I've got another 28 years. Much to Becky's surprise. When I went back to church the first time after the healing, I've gone a bit off my notes here. I walked into church, a guy who I must admit, I'm going to be open about it. Normally I would take him with a bit of a pinch of salt. He came sidling up beside me, put his arm around me and said, Den, you're good for another 30 years. You look so well. Another guy, again, normally taken with a bit of a pinch of salt, came up towards me and said, Dan, I've been praying for you at the back of the church. And I went, oh yeah, what? And he said, God's healing you and he's giving you new tools, like doctor's instruments. And there was a third person, someone that had seen something that I did in the spirit, and I trust her spiritual vision 100%. She says, I have a vision of you, Dennis, lying on a lounger, a wooden kind of steamer chair. There were terracotta tiles on the floor, a small wall around, and a fan in the corner. And somewhere over the wall was a swimming pool. I thought, rest, yes, take it easy for a while. And we went back home. There was a key through our door from our friend Rebecca, who bought a house in Spain. I rang her up to thank her for the key and was telling her about these three things that had been said. And when I got to the picture, she said, you've just described my sun deck at the top of my house. The local swimming pool is just out of sight. I don't need any more confirmation than that. I think God's working in my life. I'm so glad that I've seen a glimpse of his glory. I'm so glad that I can come down to somewhere like here and try and encourage you guys to pray for the sick, see them healed. You will. I have no doubt in my mind. You will see them healed because Jesus said so. You will do greater things than he. I'm going to end there. Just thank you all for listening to what I've had to say. But don't walk away and don't think, oh, that was a good story. When you get in your private, secret place with God, seek his face. Seek his glory. Take a risk. you're not going to die. God values your life. And if you're not dead, you've still got a plan for it. There was an old lady a couple of weeks ago. I had to go and talk at a luncheon for older people, 77 years of age. And she was bemoaning the fact that she couldn't get out and preach the gospel because her MS had got the better of her. I think her name was Gloria. And I said, Gloria, how old are you? 77, she said. I grabbed her hand, put my hand, cupped her hand. I said, you're not dead yet, are you? I can still feel a pulse. No, she said. I said, good. God hasn't completed his plan. He values you. You don't have to go out and chase after people to give them the gospel. Say a prayer. Get them to come to your front door. Next time Meals on Wheels arrives, have a word with them. Next time your home help arrives, have a word with them. Next time the milkman wants paying, have a word with him. So you don't know what the Lord's going to do. So I encourage you, just like I encourage her. You're not dead yet. You've got more than me. 28 years to preach his gospel, to pray for the sick, to see them healed. I know it's going to happen. Why? How did it go? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Thank you.